Thank you, Lord, and certainly glad to be here. It's always really great to be here. We love coming. Glad to see all of you. And I went with the children's church group, I think, but I'll have to tell him afterwards that I can appreciate his feeling of hoping to do no harm or just hoping that nothing goes wrong. I work with a school. I'm the director of a school, and when I got that position, somebody asked me the next, I think it was like my first day, what my goals were. I said, well, my goals were to make it through the day without the police department, the EMTs, the fire department, or a news crew showing up. And I think the next day the police showed up. But anyway, I'll wish the same for Al. Boy, unclaimed baggage. You don't want to miss the unclaimed baggage if you're eligible for that trip. I've taken several groups down to the unclaimed baggage place. And in fact, I think probably 2 or 3 weeks ago when we were here and I preached, I think I was wearing a sport coat that I got at unclaimed baggage. So $10 for a sport coat. So couldn't beat that. But anyway, it's a fun place to go to. So hopefully many of you ladies will enjoy that if you've been before or not, either way. This morning I'm going to talk to myself. Feel free to listen in if you like. But this is mostly aimed at me, and if any of this applies to any of you, then feel free to benefit from it. In the 46th Psalm is a very familiar statement that seems pretty out of character or just difficult in our world, in the lives that most of us live. And Psalm 46, verse 10 says, "Be still and know that I'm God." Some translations say, "Cease striving," or even "relax." Or we might say, "Chill and know that I am God." That seems so hard in our culture, and for most of us in our lives, tend to be a whirlwind of activity and of things to do and things that need to be taken care of. I was laughing. You won't be able to see this from where you are, but I was laughing talking to Sally yesterday afternoon. I carry a daytimer. I'm old school. I don't have an electronic, a BlackBerry or a whatever. I actually write stuff down. But anyway, I do have to write everything down. I carry this little book, and with appointments and things in it. And you can't see this, but you can just maybe see there's a bunch of stuff. That was yesterday. I said a Saturday shouldn't look like that. With that much stuff written down of things I was supposed to do or places I was supposed to be or whatever. And it just seems, characteristic of many of our lives that in the frantic, fast-paced, pressure-filled, activity-laden lives that we live, we can actually miss a lot. Some things you almost have to be still to know. It's just hard to know or to keep in mind when we're busy and when we're so active. God said to be still, be quiet, or cease striving, or relax, slow down, whatever, to know that I'm God. Elijah ran for 40 days. That was quite a marathon. And only when he stopped did God speak to him. God is to be contemplated and meditated on. And it's hard to find much contemplation time, much meditation time in many of our lives. Let me just toss out two or three statements and just suggest that now here's something you could think about for a while. Romans 11:22 says, "Behold, the goodness and the severity of God." You could think about that for a while. Behold, hey, look, listen, stop. God is very good. God is also very serious. You could spend a lot of time thinking about that. Or how about this statement, which is also in Psalm 46, where the statement, "Be still and know that I'm God." That psalm begins with, "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in time of trouble." You could turn that over in your mind for a while and just think about that. One of my favorite passages is an obscure passage in a somewhat obscure psalm. But it's talking about the man who walks with God. And in describing the man who walks with God, among other things, it says, when he falls, he will not be hurled headlong, because the Lord is the one who holds his hand. Just think about that. Just the mental imagery that I'm not just walking with God, but I'm holding God's hand, so that when I fall, God catches me. God helps me back up. You could really think about that for a while. Or another statement that I really like in the Bible. When Moses was making his farewell speech to the children of Israel in the book of Deuteronomy, right near the end of that speech in Deuteronomy chapter 33, beginning in verse 26, Moses, and again, this is almost the last thing Moses said to the people before he walked off to die. He said, "There is none like the God of Israel, who rides the heavens to come to your help. And through the skies is his majesty. The eternal God is a dwelling place, and underneath are the everlasting arms." You know, you could think about that for a while. You think about actually having the arms of God under you, holding you up. I think about the child who reaches up to his parents and says, "Hold me, hold me." And we scoop them up and hold them, and how that feels so good to us and to them. And to think, as Moses is about to die, he's described a God who rushes through the skies to come to our help, and whose everlasting arms cradle us. Again, I just offer these as some possible suggestions of things that it would be good to think about a little bit, to ponder, to meditate on. But I have to be quiet. I have to be still. I have to take time to think those things. I take time to think about God. So God said to be still. And in that stillness, we can think, we can meditate, and we can know that he is God. But I might also suggest sort of some corollaries of that, some related thoughts, or kind of expanded thoughts on that thought. That God might say to us, not only be still and know that I am God, but also perhaps be still and know that I am in control. You know, we're often like the drowning man flailing in the water while the rescuer is wanting to help, but can't help because of the way we're flailing. It's only when the one in need of rescuing stops, only when he relaxes, only when he quits fighting, is the deliverance possible. It's interesting, there are a number of statements in the Bible, particularly in the book of Psalms, about waiting on God. You know, for all of us, we live in a very instant age. You know, how many of us sit there and fuss at the computer while we're waiting for it to boot up? Come on! You know, this is taking 10 seconds for this thing to boot up. You know, I got stuff to do. Come on, come on, come on. You know, we live in a very instant age. You ever fuss at a traffic light? Come on, hurry up. I need to go. Got news for you. Traffic light doesn't care. But anyway, we tend to be in a hurry. And so the idea of waiting, I'm not a very good waiter. I don't really like waiting very much. The idea of waiting on God doesn't really appeal to me very much. I want God to come right on and help me right now. And in the Bible, there are numerous references to waiting. It doesn't just mean, come on, God, I'm waiting. But it has the idea of patient expectation. That God's coming. Hang on. God's coming. In Psalm 27, David said, "I would have despaired unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living." Wait for it. Wait on the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord. We wait. We look for. We expect his deliverance and his help. In Psalm 37, David said, "Wait or rest in the Lord." and wait patiently for him. Cease and wait. Those who wait for the Lord, they will inherit the land. Another translation of that is be still in the Lord and wait longingly for him. Now, that's something I probably need to think about a little more than I do. In Psalm 59, the psalmist said, because of his strength, I will watch for thee. For the God is my stronghold. My God in his loving kindness will meet me. He said, I'm meeting God, but I'm having to wait. Because of his strength, I wait and watch for him. In Psalm 62, David said, my soul, wait in silence for God only. For my hope is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation, my stronghold. I shall not be shaken. On God my salvation and my glory rest. The rock of my strength, my refuge is my God. Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before him, for God is a refuge for us. We wait expectantly for him. But I have to think about that. I have to have time and peacefulness to think of those kinds of things. To think, as Solomon said in Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5, trust in the Lord in all your heart and lean not on your own understandings. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. That expectant waiting for God's help. We do have to wait, but we don't like to wait. And if it's any consolation, David didn't really like waiting either. You know, David wrote these passages that I've read so far, and that sounds like, boy, David really had that together, didn't he? David knew how to wait on God. But also David could say, as he said in Psalm 69, beginning at verse 1, save me, O God. It sort of has a ring of, hello, I need help. Where are you? For the waters have come up to my soul. I mean, an interesting thought, like standing, feeling the water rising. David's sort of like, okay, the water's up to my knees. Okay, it's up to my waist. Okay, it's up to my chest. Okay, it's up to my soul. You know, come on. The waters are up to my soul. I have sunk in deep mire, and there is no foothold. I've come into deep waters, and a flood overflows me. I am getting tired of crying, David says. My throat is parched. My eyes fail while I wait on God. There's a concept of waiting, but he's not necessarily always waiting patiently. But we do have to wait. In Isaiah chapter 30, in verse 18, Isaiah said, therefore the Lord longs to be gracious to you. That's an interesting thought. God waiting. God wants to be gracious to you. Therefore, he waits on high to have compassion on you. For God is a God of justice. How blessed are all those who long for him. So again, I have to think about that a little bit. And that takes time. And then perhaps the most famous waiting passage from Isaiah chapter 40, beginning in verse 20, Isaiah said, do you not know? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. He gives, his understanding is inscrutable. He gives strength to the weary, and to him who lacks might, he increases power. Though youths grow tired and weary, and vigorous young men stumble badly, yet those who wait upon the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get weary. They will walk and not faint. So I have to be still to know that God is there, that God is in control. God might also add, be still and know that you are my child. Such an interesting thought. We find it in the book of Romans, in Galatians, in Ephesians. We're referred to as God's adopted children. That God has adopted us. That we belong to him. Also, a wonderful passage in 1 John chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. John said, "See how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. And such we are. And for this reason, the world does not know us, because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet appeared what we shall be. We know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him just as He is." The children of God. I need to think about that a little bit. I need to stop and pause and reflect. I'm God's child. He adopted me. I'm the brother of Christ. That someday we'll all live together as one big family. There's security in being a family. I need to stop and think about that. God might ask us to be still and know how richly blessed we are. You know, that's just kind of old, kind of almost a tired cliche to count our blessings. You know, but we don't often stop much to do that. Al made reference to that in the Sunday school class this morning and here about traveling to Morocco and other places in the world. We're reminded how blessed we are, and as Denny mentioned this morning too, when we have an awareness of how people in the rest of the world live. And I know I've talked about mission trips here before to Panama and Honduras. And, whoops, it's okay, I don't need to do that. And, you know, we've been to countries, and Doug and I and others have been on these trips, and we're surrounded by people who virtually have nothing. And, wow, I really have a lot. And a couple of things have always kind of stood out in my mind from those trips. One was a trip in Panama, and people lived in an area where they actually lived in thatch roofed stick houses. They were just sticks put real close together, and that was the house, and then thatch roofs on them. And I wondered the way the outside looked. I wondered what the inside was like. And some folks actually allowed us to come into their house, and it had a dirt floor, which I was kind of expecting. What I wasn't expecting was there was nothing inside. I was wondering what's in the house. Nothing. There was nothing inside, and I was like, "Wow, that's kind of interesting." They literally had nothing, and as Al was talking about in class this morning too, the thing that was most troubling about that was how happy they were. I just found that very troubling. These people seemed to be so happy, and had nothing. And then I've always remembered one particular instance in Honduras, when we were staying in a big kind of a school building, using the word school building very, very loosely. But we were staying in a big room, and had windows from the outside. And one afternoon I saw all these kids who were at the windows looking in. And I wondered what was going on in there that had them so fascinated. So I walked up kind of behind them and looked in the window to see what they were watching. And there was nothing going on in there. Nothing at all. There was nobody in the room. They were just looking at our stuff. We had brought tents and sleeping bags and all this camping gear. They were just fascinated by our stuff. And they were just standing there watching our stuff. And, you know, just things happen that remind us how much to we have to be grateful for. But I don't often stop really and think about that. You know, I really don't think about that very much, or at least go for extended times without thinking. How richly blessed I really am. We have problems and obstacles. And we suffer losses. A lady who works with me had a house fire this past week, and they literally lost everything. In that fire, nobody was home. They lost everything. And you know, we suffer losses. But at the same time, when I start feeling a little sorry for myself, perhaps sometimes I might remember what Job said when Job had lost everything. Job said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return. The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." You know, I can never end up in the hole in life. I can never end up with less than I started with. We come into the world with absolutely nothing, naked. We come into the world absolutely with nothing. You can't ever end up in the hole. You know, you can't ever be any worse off than that. You start out with absolutely nothing. We leave the world taking absolutely nothing, and so it's just sort of all fluctuates somewhere in the middle. But we have so much to be grateful for, but that takes time to Think about that. God might remind us to be still and think about how quickly time is passing, you know, in all of our efforts and all of our rushing around and racing around. You know, we might be mindful of the words in Psalm chapter 90, where the psalmist is encouraging us to think about the passing of time. This is the passage where it gives mentions 70 or 80 years, something like that, that a person might live. And then it says, "Soon it is gone, and we fly away. So teach us to number our days." Now, not to be morbid, and we don't want to sit around thinking, "Well, time's running out." But we are constantly reminded of how quickly time goes by. You know, it seems like only yesterday, and it goes by in a hurry. And we do have we should stop and contemplate and to reflect on our lives, whether we're the children who are up in children's church or the oldest person here. You know, just to think about life, to appreciate life, to enjoy life, but also to stop and reflect and to contemplate. You know, to enjoy good memories, you know, to evaluate mistakes, to learn from them, to learn from our successes, you know, to plan for the future. In Ephesians 5:15, it says, "Make the most of your time." You know? And so it's a little bit paradoxical that myself, I don't have time to do that. I don't have time to stop and think about it. Well, you know, but we need to. We need to make time to actually reflect and to think about our lives. You know, God might tell us to be still and think about how important your family is. That's the most important thing. We all know that. We could all talk about that. You know, but sometimes we don't stop and to think and to take time. You know, we need pictures. You know, it helps me to have pictures. Pictures in our billfolds, pictures on our desks, and pictures that remind us. I've got pictures in all those places. And again, my little day timer that I carry, it's got pictures in it. But I don't always stop and look at them often enough. To remind me and to make me think. You know, I also have rules to myself. You know, I made myself a list of things to remember. Probably 15 years ago, I think I wrote this list. On the back of an attendance card. You know, you don't want those little cards to go to waste. That was on the back of a church attendance card. Not from here, someplace else. And I made a list of things to remind myself of. But I don't know that I look at that often enough. It's in here, but if I take time to stop and to look at that and to remember it. You know, take time to remember that there are people around us who need us. You know, sometimes in our rush, we fail to see the people around us who need us. You know, in Matthew chapter 14, Jesus was very distressed. John the Baptist had just been executed, and Jesus wanted to be alone. He was just needing to get away from everybody. And so he went to a significant amount of trouble to get away from everybody and be alone. But everybody found him anyway. A large crowd of people, very large crowd of people, thousands of people showed up where Jesus had gone to be alone. And Matthew makes a real brief summary comment about that before he gives us more detail. This is going to eventually lead to the feeding of the 5,000. But Matthew says that Jesus saw the people. He felt compassion for them, and he healed their sick. He saw, he felt, and he did something. You know, Jesus had to see them. Often, you know, we don't take time to slow down enough to see what's going on around us, see the needs of people around us. I think it's interesting, too, at the Last Supper, when Jesus himself is described as being distressed to the point of death, and yet Jesus said to the apostles, "Let not your hearts be troubled." And then he continues talking to them. Well, he had to have noticed that they were troubled. In spite of the fact that Jesus was troubled, he had to have noticed that they were troubled. And so just in noticing that, he said something to them. I ran across a little story years ago that I just thought was really thought-provoking story. It says that a successful businessman was traveling down the street in a rough neighborhood in Chicago. He was driving his pride and joy, a brand new black Jaguar. He was late for work and driving too fast when suddenly something crashed into the door of his car. He stopped immediately and jumped from his car to discover a brick that had struck his Jag. A kid, evidently the brick thrower, was standing on the sidewalk crying. The driver grabbed the kid, began to shake him, demanded to know why he had thrown a brick, and threatening him with everything from a lawsuit to juvenile court. The sobbing boy broke in, "Please, mister, please, I'm sorry. I didn't know what else to do. I threw the brick because nobody would stop. My brother's wheelchair turned over, and he fell out, and I'm not strong enough to pick him back up. Will you help us?" Moved beyond words, the businessman tried hard to swallow the large lump in his throat. He helped the boy's brother back into his wheelchair, used his handkerchief to wipe the blood and dirt from several scrapes. He made sure everything was all right, and then he watched as the younger brick-throwing brother pushed the wheelchair back toward their house. It was a long walk back to the new Jag, a long, slow walk. The man never did fix the door. Instead, he kept the dent to remind himself not to go through life so fast that someone would have to throw a brick to get his attention. You know, there's a difference between the urgent and the important, and sometimes in our haste, it's hard to see that. Famous preacher Peter Marshall wrote a little prayer, "In the name of Jesus Christ, who was never in a hurry, we pray, O God, that thou wilt slow us down, for we know that we live too fast. With all of eternity before us, make us take time to live, time to get acquainted with thee, time to enjoy our blessings, time to know each other." You know, we could go on, and you could probably think of a list of things that God might say to us. Be still and know that I love you. Be still and know that eternity's before you. Be still and know. There are a lot of things. But the point is that we have to be still at times. We can't do it all the time. We can't just, you know, spend the rest of our lives just sitting thinking, you know, because we all have lots of things that we need to do and God wants us to do. God wants us to be productive. God talks a lot, too, about working and laboring in the field. And there's a balance to all of that. But we do need at times to be still and think about God. Think about what he's done for us. Think about who he is. Think about where we fit. Just things that we need to stop sometimes to think about. We'll be better for it. Our relationship with God will be better. And we'll be richly blessed by that. This morning, if you're not a Christian, I just ask you to just stop for a minute and think about that. You know, to stop and think, what is there anything more important than that? Is there anything that's more important today than being a Christian? We encourage you, if you'd like to make that decision today, to let us assist you with that. Or if you've drifted away from him and need the prayers of this church, we would encourage you to come and let us do that with you. If in any way we can help you, we encourage you to come as we stand and sing.